Well, welcome back to our seminar entitled Searching for the Truth on Origins. And we're moving on now to session number 6. And we're going to continue discussing the subject of the history of life, only this time from a biblical perspective. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible seems to indicate that God created the earth, and that the original earth was created in a somewhat different form than what we see it today. Beginning to read in verse 6. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. What is the Bible referring to? Well, it's interesting that if we take this verse literally, it would seem that the original earth was created with some form of water surrounding the earth. What we're looking at here is not a photograph of the original earth, obviously. But what it is a graphics artist's illustration or representation based on what the scriptures are saying. God created the earth with water above the earth, separated from water on the earth. There are many creationists, including myself, who consider this model. It's called a canopy model. In order to try to understand what the earth was like, and what happened to the original earth. Obviously, this is based on a certain amount of speculation. And as I said, this is not a photograph. No one was there in space that took a photograph. But describing what the verses have to say, some form of water above the earth separated from water on the earth. We certainly don't know how high the water layer would have been above. We don't know how thick it was. We don't even know what condition the water may have been. Of course, we know water can be liquid, it can be ice, it can be in a gaseous form. So this is simply presented to you for consideration as a possible model based on the scriptures. It's also interesting to note that the Bible says that the water that was on the earth was gathered together in one place. In Genesis 1, verses 6 to 7, God said, "Let the waters under the earth be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So the original earth, according to the Bible, one large landmass, surrounded by some form of water. Another way of looking at this from a cross-section of the same illustration, water above the earth called the water canopy, and between the water layer above and the water on the earth, a firmament or space or atmosphere, and as we have noted here on this illustration, the earth gathered together in one large landmass. Incidentally, that's exactly what geologists tell us the original earth was like, one large landmass. We know that the layers of the earth were laid down on that original landmass, and then later, sometime in history, the continents separated and broke apart. And we'll look at the possibility a little later when that may have happened from a biblical perspective. Now, if such a condition existed, then the earth and its atmosphere would have been much different than the earth we know today. And the best way of trying to relate to this or to understand what the original earth may have been like would be to compare our earth to a greenhouse effect. Sun, long wave radiation from the sun passing through the panes, glass panes of a greenhouse, produces vigorous growing conditions. We know that we can grow plants in a greenhouse, indoors. They grow much more vigorously than outdoors, because the long-wave radiation is trapped within the greenhouse, producing these vigorous growing conditions. If the earth was surrounded by some form of water, then we would expect The original earth would have been somewhat like a greenhouse, or another way of describing it, like a giant terrarium. So if this were the case, the climatic conditions would have been consistent from pole to pole. Not like our Earth today. In this illustration, on the right-hand side, we see what it's like on planet Earth in the present day. That is, energy from the sun reaching the polar regions is not as intense as the energy that reaches the equatorial regions. And as a result of this, there is an unequal heating of the Earth's surface. And because of the unequal heating of the Earth's surface, this creates high and low air pressure masses, hot and cold fronts, which of course tend to equalize, and this is what brings about weather conditions. Recently, we've been familiar with what's called the El Niño effect, where our planet is heating up in various places, which causes all kinds of environmental factors. If the planet heats up equally, the conditions, weather conditions upon the surface of the Earth would be more consistent. And that's what we would expect based on this biblical canopy model. From pole to pole, a temperate climate. No conditions that would bring about storms, severe weather. And it is interesting from the Genesis account that we are told that in the original earth, at this particular time, there was no rain, only a mist that rose up from the ground. Finally, one other factor that we should consider regarding this model. And that would be that if there was some form of water, whether it's water vapor or water itself, surrounding the planet, it would have protected the Earth from harmful shortwave radiation. We know, for example, in nuclear power plants, that they take the spent fuel bundles and store them in pools of water because water acts as a good shield against radiation. If the water vapor barrier or water barrier surrounding the Earth existed, shortwave radiation, ultraviolet radiation, which bombards the planet, would have been shielded. And life living on the planet at that time would have been able to live under a protected environment and live longer. And living longer and growing more vigorously under these conditions, one of the things that we could predict is that life would also grow larger. Now the question is, if it has any validity, then certainly we must be able to find some evidence that would support that this has occurred. Remember the things that we predicted. A temperate climate from pole to pole, vigorous growing conditions, the Earth protected from radiation. This temperate climate would exist all over the planet. Life would grow larger, and it would live longer. Now, speaking of living longer, when we read through the Genesis account and we're given the genealogies of men, one of the first things that we read about in the scriptures is that human beings at this particular period of time in history lived for a long time. In fact, many of the genealogies indicate to us that the people of that day lived 700, 800, 900 years. It's often at that point when people read the Bible and they come across the age of man that they say, well, how could you trust in a book that says that human beings could live for that period of time? But remember, if the earth was designed differently than it is today, protected as we have described, there is that possibility that life could have lived longer. And by the way, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, how long would they have lived? Forever. So this is an interesting possibility that the earth was created differently, a protective environment, so that life existed in a temperate climate from pole to pole. Life lived longer and grew more vigorously. Well, what I would like to do at this point is to look at some evidence. Evidence from the fossil record that indicates that our original Earth was different in the past than it is today. And we'll take a trip around the world. First of all, I want to point out these fossils. They are palm leaf fossils, which we found in the northern part of Vancouver Island. Now, today, if you go to Vancouver Island, you will not find palm trees that grow there in a natural condition. In the past, they did. And something's happened to them. What happened to them? Well, they're buried in volcanic material. You can see the imprints of the palm leaves. But they've been covered over in basalt, hot magma, and the impressions have been made so that today we can see that there were palm leaves that were in this location in the past. Well, we could go much further north in the northern hemisphere, and I'm pointing to the North Pole. And there are two different groups of islands that are circled on this map. The Spitsbergen Islands, which are north of Norway, and the New Siberian Islands, which are north of Siberia. And in these locations, the fossil evidence indicates that in the past, the climate was much different. For example, in the New Siberian Islands, the first person to go to this location who discovered the islands records in the literature that he found fruit trees 60 feet or more in height with fruit and leaves on the branches frozen in ice. In the Spitsbergen Islands, the remains of palm trees have been discovered there. And also, there's a temperate climate because we see marine organisms like coral that only lives today in subtropical waters. Obviously, there was something different in the northern hemisphere in terms of climatic conditions. And here's another example of what the planet was like in the past as we point to these two lines on this particular map, which are called the present day tree lines. That means that today, north of the tree line, there are no trees. You see, our planet is like a mountain that has a tree line. At a certain altitude, the trees stop growing. There's a tree line in the northern hemisphere where the trees stop growing. There's a tree line in the southern hemisphere. And so what we're pointing to here, the tree lines in the northern hemisphere. And the island that you see that's identified on this particular map, the area of detail, is only a few hundred miles from the North Pole. It's called the Axel Heiberg Island. A number of years ago, in the 80s, some geologists were in the area exploring for oil, and a helicopter pilot and a team of geologists were flying over this area. They looked down, and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. They could see the remains of trees. They landed the helicopter, and that's exactly what was there, redwood trees. Here you see one of the geologists who has removed some of the material from this tree. And the interesting thing about this is that it is still organic. You can take the wood and you can burn it. And also other kinds of vegetation indicates that in the Canadian Arctic in the past, the climate was temperate. In fact, they say it would be exactly like the Florida Everglades. As well in the Antarctic, there is evidence from the fossil record that the climate was similar. Now, one of the other predictions that we proposed is that if the climate was different because of some kind of a canopy effect in the past, that life would grow larger. And this is one of the things that we find in the fossil record. It's a mystery. For example, moss-like plants today only go an inch or a fraction of an inch, where in the past they grew 3 feet in height. Horsetail reeds today grow in marshy areas, 2 to 3 feet in height. In the past, 90 to 120 feet in height. Insects were much larger. For example, cockroaches, 15 or more inches long. Dragonflies with wingspans over 3 feet. Ferns of the past, 90 to 120 feet tall. Shells of the past, like nautiloids, 9 to 12 feet in diameter compared to their counterparts today, which are just a few inches. The sloths of the past grew 18 to 20 feet in height. Today, they're about the size of a small monkey. Rhinos of the past. Here's a rhino model in a museum in Nebraska based on a fossil that was discovered there. And as you can see, a man standing beneath. The rhino, 18 feet or more in height, 32 feet in length. Crocodiles and alligators have been found in the fossil record, tremendous sizes. Like this one, that is the remains of a crocodile found in the Sahara Desert. By the way, you may be asking the question, why would there be a crocodile in the desert? Well, the Sahara Desert hasn't always been a desert. And the fossil remains in this area indicate that at one time in Earth's history, this area was very lush and subtropical, but something has occurred to bring about the change in the climatic conditions. Some of these crocodiles and the remains of this one that was discovered in the Sahara rivals the size of some of the dinosaurs that it cohabited with. Speaking of dinosaurs, here's another mystery of the fossil record. We find dinosaur fossils all over the planet, from the North Pole to the South Pole. And they're buried in the layers of the Earth. The other thing about dinosaurs that is a mystery is their size. They grew to tremendous size. It's not all of them, but we find that many grew to huge sizes. And the other thing that we know about dinosaurs is that they lived at a time when the planet was different climatically. So here in this particular illustration, we see large dinosaurs, and you'll notice in the background the presence of palm trees. And behind that, you will see something else. It's a volcano. What happened to the dinosaurs? That's the typical question that most people have. But perhaps a better question would be, what happened to life? In our creation model, we read from the scriptures that God created life and it was good. And we also mentioned that the scriptures say that life that was created as a result of sin was later destroyed in a great worldwide catastrophic event. What I would like to suggest to you is to consider the possibility that not only were dinosaurs destroyed, but all life was destroyed together at the same time. And that original climate, temperate from pole to pole, which all life lived together, came to an end in an event which the Bible describes in the book of Genesis, the great flood of Noah. Let's turn again to the scriptures, this time to Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Here we find in Genesis, I believe, one of the most significant events in Earth's history. What happened? Well, simply this. God had created Adam and Eve. They were created with the free will to choose whether or not they would remain obedient. And they chose not. We're told that there was the fall and the curse upon the creation. And as we read through Genesis, by chapter 6, we see what occurred. The wickedness and the perversion of man became so great that God was grieved that he had created. And so the Bible tells us that God warned that he was going to bring a destruction. The thoughts of man's hearts had become evil continually. And so God warned that he was going to bring a great destruction upon planet Earth. And we read through the account that Noah and his family and a remnant of each kind of life were preserved. And then the great flood came, as we've read here in these two verses. A major worldwide event which involved the destruction of life. The fountains of the great deep broke up. The windows of heaven were opened. And it rained for 40 days. So what occurred? Well, I think if we take exactly what the scriptures say, literally, we can understand. With reference to the fountains of the great deep, the Bible is referring to the earth's crust fracture. And when the earth's crust fractures, out of the earth comes magma, hot molten rock, volcanic ash. And because this was a worldwide event, it was happening all over the planet, on the land and underneath the oceans. A tremendous geological catastrophe. Secondly, and simultaneously, the Bible says the windows of heaven were opened. What is that referring to? Well, it's referring to materials being poured down from above upon the earth. We know that in the past, this earth has been struck by objects from the heavens. There could be various sources. Asteroids, perhaps comets, whatever it was, materials falling upon the earth, part of this great catastrophe. Some of these great bodies falling in the oceans, some on land. Thirdly, and simultaneously, the Bible says that it rained. It was the first time that it had rained. And so water from above came down. Certainly it would only be a minute source of the floodwaters. For we know that this planet itself is covered by two-thirds with water. So it would be only a matter of a slight sinking of land masses and a raising of the ocean beds, and the entire surface of the planet could be covered. And that's exactly what happened. Tremendous volumes of water covering the earth. In Psalm 104, verse 5 to 9, we are given some insight into what occurred at the time of this great flood. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, into a place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The Bible seems to be describing a time when the oceans covered the land. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. Hundreds of cubic miles of water being displaced from the oceans, covering the land. In Genesis 7, verses 17 to 24, we read, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose again above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man." See, it's important to consider what the Bible has to say. And when it comes to this subject of a flood, you will notice it says all flesh died that moved on the earth. This is a worldwide flood. Not a local flood, like some creationists who try to interpret the Bible through an evolutionary geological perspective. The scriptures are clear. When God warned that he was going to bring a judgment, it was to destroy all flesh. Only those that he supernaturally preserved with Noah aboard the ark. It was a worldwide event. In verse 17 to 24 of Genesis 7, we continue, "And in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So, according to Scripture, this earth was destroyed in a worldwide catastrophic event. The oceans covering the land. The waters moving from place to place. Tremendous waves sweeping over the land masses and carrying with these waves materials, mud and ash, and life forms that were buried in the layers of the earth. At the end of the great flood, the waters upon the land drained back to the oceans, causing tremendous erosional forces and the formation of canyons. At the end of this flood, we would expect to see the deposition, layer after layer, deposited horizontally, and in these layers we would expect remains of life that had been buried under conditions that have never been repeated. You see, that's the flood model. It's interesting that today most geologists consider what the Bible has to say about a worldwide flood as nothing more than myth. But it is also a fact that if we study ancient history and the records left to us by civilizations of the past, that there are over 150 accounts from various parts of the world by the ancients that this world was destroyed in a worldwide flood with few survivors. The Bible tells us that it happened. And the evidence tells us that it happened. You see, if this flood model is a myth, then we shouldn't even waste our time considering it. But if it is true, then what God has said in His Word, we should be able to substantiate and find evidence in His world. And so that's what I want to do now over these next few minutes. We want to go out and observe around the world evidence that this planet in the past has experienced a great worldwide destruction. First of all, looking at this geophysical map of Canada. This large red area that you see is the Canadian Shield. And in the middle of the Canadian Shield, you will see a large bay that's called the Hudson Bay. Do you know that scientists have begun to recognize the Hudson Bay has been formed when some object has slammed into the Earth from above? Perhaps an asteroid? A comet? And that magma from within the Earth has come out upon the surface of the Earth. Could you imagine the scale of that kind of a catastrophe? We could go to Western Canada. This is in Alberta, near Drumheller, a location where I've been many times looking for the remains of dinosaurs and other fossils. And there in the Red Deer Valley, we see in the wall of the Red Deer Valley layers of volcanic ash, mud, and coal. And these layers go down into the surface of the earth thousands of feet. And it's in these layers that they find all kinds of fossils. Fish, clams, palm trees, dinosaurs. Some of the dinosaurs are buried in swimming positions. Now to northern United States, to the Yellowstone National Park. And on the peaks of the mountains there, we see these huge trees, redwood trees. And you will notice the surrounding material, that's volcanic breccia. Some of it has been eroded. Those trees at one time were buried in volcanic materials. It's since been eroded away. And so now we can see the tree stumps. They've been turned from wood to stone, fossilized under these kinds of catastrophic conditions. Then we could go to Arizona. It's called the Petrified Forest, although few people believe the trees actually grew there. Well, there's some tremendous trees here. Redwoods, 250 feet or more in height. See some of the broken tree stumps. There's one tree there in the foreground that's over 200 feet in length. And notice in the background what we observe. Those hills there are made of volcanic ash and mud that has been deposited by water. You see, perhaps a better name for the petrified forest would be the petrified log jam. Because that's exactly what happened. These trees did not grow in this location. These trees were buried in a great flood, a catastrophic event involving volcanic activity. And perhaps we can be reminded what took place at Mount St. Helens in 1980, when the trees were stripped off the slopes of the mountains and then great log jams were created. You see, at one time in Earth's history, this happened all over the planet. Speaking of the planet, we could take a trip all over on every continent, and we would find example after example that clearly reveals that in the past something has occurred that has brought about a sudden destruction of life. Like fish in Scotland, their fins extended, their eyes bulging. They've been caught and buried in a moment of time. In Germany, fish buried in oily bituminous, that's oily clay mud. Again, quickly caught and preserved. Throughout North America, fossil beds in various places. On every continent, whether it be in Australia, whether it be in China, throughout the former Soviet Union. We find these examples of life forms, and as I'm showing you, some of them obviously in swimming positions, they have been suddenly trapped and buried in a moment of time. In Nebraska, rhinos caught in volcanic materials, caught, buried, suddenly. Or like this tree in Tennessee. It's called a polystrate fossil. That means that it goes through more than one layer. A coal seam, representing supposedly hundreds of millions of years of deposition, and a sandstone layer, representing supposedly millions of years. How could a tree stand there over these millions of years and gradually be buried? Or is there another explanation? Is it possible that this tree was buried as a result of some major catastrophic event and those layers were laid down quickly at the same time? Or here's a dinosaur fossil. This one found near Drumheller, and part of the outside of the bone you can see is a layer of ironstone. Initially, that material was completely surrounding the bone before the picture was taken and it broke away. It is interesting that in southern Alberta's entire dinosaurs have been caught buried in this ironstone material. In one place, near Huxley, an entire dinosaur buried in 200,000 tons of this ironstone, and the footprints and the skin imprints were still there. Clearly, this was not a gradual event. Some major catastrophic event has had to have occurred. This location is near Brooks, Alberta, southern Alberta. And I had taken a film crew to this location in the late 80s to do a film documentary. We went to this region because over 350 dinosaurs had been removed from this particular area. So we were asking the park geologist, why would it be that so many dinosaurs are found here? He said, well, the reason he believed was because a long time ago, 65 million years ago, because that's when they believed that dinosaurs became extinct, there was a river that was flowing through this region, and it was during a flood season. The river was running very high and very quickly. He said there was a herd of dinosaurs that attempted to cross the river. The first one got partway across, tripped, and drowned. He said the second one was following too closely to the first, tripped over him and drowned, the third over the first two, the fourth over the first three, and so on, until all 350 tripped over each other and drowned in this region, and they were buried in a local flood. But the same response regarding the burial of dinosaurs is quite common in other places. The same in Montana. They say there was a local flood. The same in Utah. I've had the opportunity to be in South America, in Argentina, where they found many, many dinosaurs. They say there was a local flood in Argentina. Several years ago, I was in Beijing, met with scientists who were doing the research on dinosaurs in Mongolia. I asked them what they believed happened to the dinosaurs there. They said there was a flood in Mongolia, and the same in Russia. Isn't it interesting that geologists are willing to acknowledge that dinosaurs were buried in various places by local floods, but will not acknowledge that perhaps that flood may have been global at the same time? You're looking at a map of North America, and you're seeing much of North America covered by a large body of water. From the Arctic down through Alberta, Saskatchewan, into central United States. And you will notice that along the shores of this body of water, there are dots. These are locations where they have discovered the remains of dinosaurs. And so the theory is that in the past, dinosaurs lived at a time when the climate was different, when the oceans covered the land, and they died out. And here you see some depictions of dinosaurs sinking in quicksand, or some that have died alongside streams and they're gradually being buried. You see, that's the typical explanation of what happened to dinosaurs. Of course, there are other theories. But the most recent theory I find very interesting. Luis Alvarez and others have come to the conclusion that dinosaurs were wiped out in a great catastrophe. They believe that not only dinosaurs, but other kinds of life, in fact, all of the fossils that we see represented, may have been wiped out and destroyed in the past by some event which involved objects falling from the heavens upon the earth, and the earth crust fracturing. And as a result of the earth crust fracturing, volcanic activity, magma being poured out of the surface of the earth, volcanic ash. And it is also believed that some of these objects may well have slammed into the oceans, creating waves 4 miles high, sweeping over the land, destroying life, an ancient cataclysmic event. That's exactly what the Bible says happened. But you see, they say it happened 65 million years ago. The Bible says that it happened in rather recent historical times. God said that he would bring a destruction, and he did. The evidence is overwhelming. But the amazing thing is that these scientists who believe in evolution don't want to consider the possibility that there was a worldwide flood. Here's the region in the Axel Heiberg Island that I previously showed you where those trees were found, the redwood trees. And this is exactly what it looked like when the geologists first landed in the helicopter. There were tree stumps sticking out of the ground, and you could take the wood and burn it. I met with one of the geologists, the University of Saskatchewan, Dr. Basinger, and I asked him, how could redwood trees have grown in this part of the world in the past? Today, this area is covered in ice and snow most of the year. And virtually nothing grows there during the summer months. He said, we don't know. It's a mystery. The climate was different. But he said, one thing we know, it appears that this area was involved in a number of floods. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, notice these hills in the background of this picture. You see those layers? Well, each one of those layers was formulated by a flood. And these floods took place over hundreds and thousands of years. So the area has been devastated many times. And I said to him, what if the layers were formed by the same flood at the same time? He said, that sounds biblical, and that would be impossible. You see, some have chosen not to consider what the Bible has to say. At this very time, there are scientists who are making observations on Mars. And what they've found on Mars, they say, is evidence of a major planet-wide flood. They find huge canyons that they say have been formulated as a result of erosion. And in the walls of the canyons, they say they can see strata and layers, which clearly shows that they've been formulated as a result of water. They say that on planet Mars, there was a planet-wide flood. But I ask you this question. How much water is there on Mars? Well, some say some, or very little. And here on Earth, we have tremendous amounts of water. 2/3 of this planet is covered by water. And the Bible says that at one time the water came over the land, and it destroyed this Earth. And yet these same geologists who are evolutionists refuse to acknowledge that this has happened. In the book of Job, chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, there are some scriptures that I think are very important. This is what it states. But ask now the beasts, and they will teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. See, the Bible challenges us to do something. Go out and make observation of things that are living. Or as it says, check out the earth. And what will it tell you? Very clearly, it will tell us this, If we make the observations and we are not biased in our opinions, what we will observe is that this earth has been destroyed. Life that was created is found buried in the earth. There is ample evidence. And so when we see layers and we see fossils, how can they be interpreted? Two ways. This planet is billions of years old and the layers have been formed gradually and life lived and died. Or this planet has been destroyed as a result of a worldwide catastrophic event. God warned that He would bring a judgment, and He did. The layers are there, and in the layers are the life forms that have been preserved. Why? To show us when God says that He has done something, we can believe it. This planet has been destroyed, a judgment by God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." The evidence is overwhelming. In Job it says that just as your mouth can taste food and what is good and what is not, so too when information is inputted to you, to your mind, through what you see and what you hear, your mind is capable of determining what is right. Was there a worldwide flood? The Bible says there was. And now, concluding more on a positive note, this scripture, also from Peter. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Remember what Peter said? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, this God who judged, destroyed the world, has provided a way for salvation. And just as Noah and his family and a remnant of each kind of life was preserved at the time of the great flood, God has provided a way that each one of us can know Him and spend time with Him for eternity. For the Bible says, the Creator of the universe loved us so much that He Himself came to this earth and He lived a perfect life in our place. We couldn't do it, but He did. And His life was sacrificed upon the cross. His blood was shed. That whosoever would believe in the Creator, who He is and what He's done, whosoever would acknowledge who we are and what we've done and ask for forgiveness, could enter into a relationship with the Creator. Why am I a creationist? Well, I've come to discover there is a Creator, there has been a creation, and the Creator loves me. It's made a tremendous difference in my life. I trust that this presentation will help you build up your faith. And for those that may